We can form it uprightly, or it can be deformed too. We can never really lose conscience because it's in the soul, but it can go into atrophy if for lack of use, or if it's sort of malformed, it can lead us, you know, habitually in a bad direction. But we want to always think about forming our conscience. But if you're listening to the Word of God, if you're praying, studying, trying to lead an upright life, the Holy Spirit will help form your conscience over time. But we see around us in the world today, right, deforming of conscience, right? I mean, if you think about what was considered modest in speech and action and dress, 50 years ago, right, compared to, what we see it is today, we see there's been actually not a growth in conscience, but a deformation of conscience, a loss. It has to be recovered, and our Lord's counting on us to do that. Okay, please, next one.
What norms must conscience always follow? There are three general norms. One, one may never do evil so that good may result from it. Two, the so-called golden rule, whatever you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. Three, charity always proceeds by the way of respect for one's neighbor and his conscience, even though this does not mean accepting as good something that is objectively evil.
Thank you. Have you ever heard the pithy phrase, like, love the sinner, hate the sin? Okay. This will mean that we will not be accepted and we will not be liked, because it's very characteristic that those in, like, habitual disordered actions, right, want the approval of others in their action, right? But we can distinguish, we can love and respect and honor the dignity of each person, but our actions, we're not equal to our actions. I mean, our actions wind up making a person good or evil, but we can distinguish, we're not equal to every one of our actions, so that we can disapprove of an action, but approve of a person and love them, be with them, united to them, maybe even closer, precisely because they're going down this way, but without approving it. But that will cost us, because it's a tendency, like I said, for people to want to seek approval of the way they're acting as well. Okay, next one, please.
Can a moral conscience be erroneous judgments? A person must always obey the certain judgment of his own conscience, but he can make erroneous judgments for reasons that may not always exempt him from personal guilt. However, an evil act committed through involuntary ignorance is not imputable to the person, even though the act remains objectively evil. One must therefore work to correct the errors of moral conscience.
Thank you. Okay.
What is a virtue? A virtue is habitual and firm disposition to do the good. The goal of a virtuous life is to become like God. There are human virtues and theological virtues.
Thank you. The word virtue comes from the Latin man. Vir is just means man in Latin. It's virtue. Okay, it's like a stable disposition, a stable habit. Okay, Gabrielle, please.
What are the human virtues? The human virtues are habitual and stable perfections of the intellect and will that govern our actions, order our passions, and guide our conduct according to faith and reason. They are acquired and strengthened by repetition of morally good acts, and they are purified and evaluated by the divine grace.
Thank you. I remember before I became Catholic, like, what's a virtue? It sounds so boring. I didn't know what it was. And wow, there's a real depth to the virtues. Learn the virtues, ask for the virtues. You can already start asking for the virtues and ask for them, because they are infused in the soul, and like faith, hope, and love. And we can't exactly, like, grow in them ourselves. We can dispose ourselves to them, supernatural virtues. Now, the natural virtues we can, if you make courageous acts again and again, you can grow in courage. if you, you know, if you're a judge and you make just decisions repeatedly, well, then in the new case that comes, you're probably going to make a just decision. Doesn't mean that you're never going to not do a just decision, but that, you know, it's a stable disposition of the soul, so you don't lose it so quickly. That's a beautiful thing about habits, is that once you develop it, actually the thing you wanted is now easier to do. That like hard thing that you wanted to do, get up right on the dot when that alarm clock hits. Man, I want to do that. And then it's hard to do, but then you start doing it becomes what? Called second nature, almost. So like now you're expanding your freedom. Like you could do things you couldn't do. That's a beautiful thing about habits. It's like even hard things become easier to do. Okay, next one, please. Oh, that's me. Okay. What are the principal human virtues? The principal human virtues are called the cardinal virtues, under which all the other virtues are grouped, in which the hinges of are the hinges of the virtuous life. Cardinal virtues are prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. Prudence is the one that kind of governs all of these. It's like choosing the right means to the right end. Okay, that's the next one there. Justice. 381 is giving others their due. Under justice falls religion. Actually, religion is a virtue. It's also a virtue. And that is giving the due to God. Worship, praise, honor, prayer, all that is a subsection of justice. So justice, subsection, religion. So when someone says to you, I'm spiritual but not religious, then a great question to ask is, are you not a just person? Because religion is under justice. So if you're not religious, like, do you care about justice? You know, so that's like the logical question. Try to kind of show you all a little video here. A little brief excursus. This is a nice little website about further formation you could do in this area of study. Okay. Aquinas 101 is a website and apostolate started by Dominicans. These are ones that are the religious brothers and priests. They're women too. And they follow the order of St. Dominic. St. Dominic is the patron. And they're really known for their outstanding teaching. And the church up and down the centuries has recommended the Dominicans, especially St. Thomas, in the area of moral theology. So this is a great apostolate, and they've got these little nice little video clips about things that I'll just kind of show you. You could watch Principles of Moral Life. So let's just watch this little one on virtue.
There are so many things that are good in this world that raise up our passions of joy and delight and love. There are also a lot of things that we're afraid of that cause us fear or anger. It's because there are so many things, and for each of us, many of these things are different. It's because we are malleable that for St. Thomas, we can grow in habit, in disposition, that each of us can grow in virtue and even vice.
So just a nice little...
St. Thomas follows St. Augustine, who says that virtue is a good quality of the mind, by which we live righteously, of which no one can make bad use, which God works in us and without us. Virtue lives in the human soul, so to speak. It lives in the mind and in the will, in our thinking and in our choosing. But there's also virtue in our passions, because our passions, the animal part of us, our emotions, our loves, our joys, our fears, our angers, even these are part of the human person, are part of us. They participate in our reason. Virtue, it confers on us when we have it, not only the ability to think rightly about what we should do, but actually to do it. It's one thing to know the right thing to do, it's another thing to do it, and to do it well. That's what virtue gives. St. Thomas says that there are intellectual virtues and there are moral virtues. For St. Thomas, moral virtue is what we most need in this life. Moral virtue disposes us to act well, and it requires more than simply knowledge. It requires more than simply knowing what the right thing and the good thing to do is. Because, for instance, we have to have our passions in line. Our passions have to come along. If we know the right thing to do, but we're scared to do it, we won't do it. If we know the right thing to do and we do it with excessive anger, we won't do it morally. Moral virtue moderates our passions, so that we can act according to reason for the true good. Moral virtue doesn't squelch our passion. It doesn't subdue our passion or destroy our passion. St. Thomas is very much not a Stoic. Passions are good for St. Thomas. It's important that we feel and feel deeply. In fact, for St. Thomas, the more virtuous a person is, the more they feel and the more they feel rightly, because the virtuous person is not afraid of his or her feelings. She's not afraid that her feelings are going to carry her off and make her do things that she would rather not do. The virtuous person knows the right thing to do, does it with joy, and does it with feeling and conviction. The more perfect virtue is, in fact, the more passionate the person becomes. For St. Thomas, there are four principal moral virtues, which he borrows from Cicero: prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. We call it courage. He says that justice is the disposition, the will, to give others what is their due, what is coming to them. And that's true whether we're talking about a criminal getting his just deserts or giving our parents what is their due because they brought us into existence, they gave us life and raised us, to give them the respect that is their due. Fortitude is the virtue that resolves to achieve a good difficult to obtain and prevents us from doing what is unreasonable to avoid evil. Think of courage as that virtue which you need to get the good things in your life. The courage it takes for a man to ask a woman to marry him. The courage it takes for a soldier to jump into a foxhole. The courage it takes to get a college degree or to raise a child, to even believe that you can raise a child. All of this is the virtue of courage. The virtue of courage keeps us from shrinking away against great difficulty, but it also keeps us from a certain audacity that would rush in, a certain foolishness. The virtue of courage is right in the middle. It's right between being a coward on one side or being a fool on the other. It's a daily virtue. It's a virtue that we all need. It's not just for the soldier on the battlefield. It's for the mother and the father. It's for the student. It's for the child. It's for all of us who interact with each other on a daily basis, all of us who are pursuing such good things in our lives. Temperance is also a virtue that we need, because temperance moderates all of those sense pleasures that we experience. Pleasures of the flesh, pleasures of food, pleasures of drink, all of which can be good and indeed holy when experienced in accord with reason. The virtue of temperance is in the middle between intemperance, which is simply a pursuit of one pleasure after another, and insensibility, which is a sort of frigidity or an unwillingness to experience pleasure. The virtue of prudence is the most important moral virtue. It's the charioteer of virtue. It directs all the virtues. Prudence, St. Thomas says, is right reason about things to be done. It's prudence that determines what the courageous thing to do in this moment is. It's prudence that determines what the temperate thing to do and to enjoy in this moment is. It's prudence that says what the just thing to do in this moment is. It's prudence that tells all the virtues how to be themselves. How do we become prudent? Well, for St. Thomas, that's one of the points of the moral life. We become prudent by learning from our elders, from those who have lived life longer than us, who have had more time to make mistakes and to learn from their mistakes, and so more time to grow in prudence. We become prudent by experience, by living life, by being self-reflective, by making choices and seeing how they've turned out and looking back and trying to figure out how we could have done that differently or how it might have gone better, how I could have worded what I needed to say in a better way. We become prudent and moral by just being educated and taking counsel with those who we know are prudent, those who we have in our lives who we trust to make good moral decisions. The moral life is not something we engage alone. It's something we engage in community with those who raise us, those with whom we live, our friends, those we trust and respect.
For readings, podcasts, and more videos like this, go to Aquinas101.com.
Okay, so the virtues. You have the natural virtues, the cardinal virtues. Cardo is like hinge. These are the hinge virtues, what are called cardinal. Prudence, justice, temperance, and fortitude. Then you have the supernatural virtues. So let's go over there. Theological virtues, 385. Who's next?
Is that me?
Yes. Thank you, Mike.
385. What are the theological virtues? The theological virtues are faith, hope, and charity.
Okay, thank you. But the huge distinction here is that these are what we call theological supernatural virtues. So back up to the prior question there. Theological virtues have God himself as their origin, motive, and direct objects. And they are infused in us with sanctifying grace. And they bestow on one the capacity to live in a relationship with the Trinity. If you were at Mass this weekend, you heard, right? Faith, hope, and love, and the grace of these is love. Faith, hope, and love. This is the primary means by which we honor, worship, and adore God and honor the first commandment. It's by faith, hope, and love. We cannot bring them about. They're a gift. And we cannot increase them on our own because they come from God. Whereas the natural virtues, we can increase on our own. Does that kind of make sense? All right, well, faith, let's just walk through that real quick. Faith, hope, and love, and then we'll probably end there. All right, John, please.
What is the virtue of faith? Faith is the theological virtue by which we believe in God and all that he has revealed to us, and that the Church proposes for our belief because God is truth itself. By faith, the human person freely commits himself to God. Therefore, the believer seeks to know and do the will of God, because faith works through charity. Galatians 5:6.
Thank you. Really important stuff there. So notice, faith is a theological virtue by which we believe in God and all that he has revealed to us and that the Church proposes for our belief. And here it is. Here's the motive. Because God is truth itself. So the reason, the motive for our faith is not necessarily because like we understand it or like I can make sense of it. It's because the one who reveals it is truth himself, who cannot lie or lead others into error. So the motive for our belief, right, is because it comes from God who is true and who reveals what is true. And it's this gift in us. Okay, hope, please.
Hope is a theological virtue by which we desire and await from God eternal life as our happiness, placing our trust in Christ's promises and relying on the help of grace of the Holy Spirit to merit it and to preserve to the end of our earthly life.
Thank you. Someone might object, your Christian hope, I mean, maybe they deny heaven, something like that, right? You're just living in the future, you don't care about now. these objections against hope, but remember, right, the reason why we have hope is because something happened in history in the past. Christ came, died, rose again, and calls us to himself. Something happened in the past is why we can hope for the future to be with him forever. Please, Zach.
What is charity? Charity is the theological virtue by which we love God above all things and our neighbors as ourselves for the love of God. Jesus makes charity the new commandment. The fullness of the law is the bond of perfection and the foundation of the other virtues to which it gives life, inspiration, and order. Without charity, I am nothing and I gain nothing.
Thank you. Faith, hope, and love. The grace of these is love. God is love. And his charity in us when we are in his grace. And it brings order. There's an order in charity, love of God, love of neighbor. Okay. What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Thank you. Okay. Good. Well, we'll end there. Go for some questions, a little discussion. Y'all being here, you're exercising the virtue of faith already, because you are believing, desiring belief. God is helping increase that belief in you, and you're studying the truths of the faith. So this is an exercise in the virtue of faith here, this class. So be encouraged that you have faith. Anybody ever had a kind of profound experience of faith or hope in your life that you can remember? Maybe you felt your hope increase as you were on the March for Life, or...
Yeah, it was a very hopeful thing to see all that, and giving us a, you know, something to strive for. And when you see that many people there for the same thing, it does help increase your recognition that, the Holy Spirit is here and working through all of us. And, you know, we have to obviously do his will, but fear not, because we do win in the end.
So you experienced an increase of hope, and good. Anyone had a recent moment where you saw somebody do something charitable, and what that did when you saw that?
Sometimes in the evening. I have seen people at this parish reach out to men and women in this community that are not members of the church in a very charitable way, inviting them into the church and accompanying them at the Mass. And as we know what the Mass is, that's a wonderful thing to see. I've also seen our local community and parish members. My mom will just be so embarrassed because she's so humble. But I think my mother can bi-locate, I'm pretty sure, which just means that she can teleport, which I'm just joking. But at some certain times, you're like, I don't understand. You're over this corner. I just turned around and you were over here before working with another group. And she gives a lot of her time to working with Community Helping Place and that's the thrift store and Meals on Wheels and all kinds of stuff, donating her time. It's it's an amazing thing to see when you can put it into context of our lives, because you're seeing someone that places the importance of others above the importance of themselves, and knows that those spiritual gifts follow with the gifts of mercy, the corporeal gifts of mercy. And so this is like the heart of charity charity is love, is what it means. So to see that in action is very inspirational, and can give you a lot of hope, especially if kind of what's around you is extremely negative all the time. You see that light that we're supposed to be. So hopefully I wasn't too particular there or too broad.
It says in the Gospels that you shall know that they shall know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That will be the characteristic sign that you're a disciple of Christ, is one's love. So St. Paul will say, you know, I could have faith to move mountains, I could speak in all tongues, have all wisdom and knowledge, but if I don't have love, then I'm like a sounding gong. Faith, hope, and love, the grace of these is love. This is how you shall know that you're my disciples, the love you have. So ask for love. Be a great moment in the Mass to ask for an increase of love. I know there are people that in the Holy Communion, they ask for an increase of faith, hope, and love. At the noontime of our life, St. John of the Cross says, at the end of our life, you know, we'd be judged on love. Is there love in the soul? Is there love? Love of God, love of neighbor. The greatest commandments, right? Christ will say, the greatest of the commandments is this, to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the law and the prophets. And greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. There will be many mischaracterizations of love as feelings or something else. But we would say it is willing the good of the other, willing their true good. And that might mean, right, you have to discipline a child, right? Not because, like, it's good the child likes to be disciplined, but for their ultimate good, to draw them to the ultimate good. That's willing the good of the other. Good. What else? Any questions? And
might I recommend that everyone take some time out and maybe Google like early church martyrs, if you would like something that might increase your faith. St. Cyprian, Tarsicius, was the young man's name? That was a big one. Perpetua. Felicity, Polycarp,
Cecilia.
Cecilia. These should not be names that we don't know who they are, but what was Tertullian's? He had this famous quote. It was like, the church is built on the bones and blood of the martyrs, I think. I could be wrong on that one, but I think that's what he said. But to see that level of faith demonstrated, especially Perpetua, that one's to be as always. So that one strikes a chord. And I don't even want to spoil it any second or like one line of that, because that's a true story from so long ago, but she was an amazing woman. And if that doesn't raise your faith, let's just spend some time rereading it. It will.
Yeah, that's a good recommendation. We were talking about the saints, I think, last week when I wasn't here. You know, if you can take up spiritual reading, read the lives of the saints just a little bit. These are ordinary men and women, you know, did heroic things, and you'll find your faith and your hope and your love increase as you want to do the same, show your love for our Lord. So,
That's why we said their names of Mass.
Mm-hmm. Good. Thank you. My retreat.